The first reading is from 1 Kings, chapter 8, beginning at the 22nd verse. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant, David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant, David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk with me, as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, My name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thank you for standing for the reading of the gospel. We read the gospel from the midst of the people as a reminder that Jesus came and made his dwelling among us. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. And he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would do its work in our hearts and in our lives, all for Jesus' glory and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever put on a shirt and ended up getting the buttons all off? I actually laughed out loud this morning because I knew I was going to say that, and I made absolutely sure I got it right today of all days. But, you know, you put the shirt and you get the wrong button in the wrong hole, and then you see yourself in the mirror if you're lucky, or someone else sees you out in public, and you discover that the whole shirt is just a little off kilter. If you get the first button lined up correctly, they all tend to fall into place. But if you get that first one off, it's the whole thing is off. The whole thing is messed up. Now, in preparing for today, in looking at Luke chapter 7, as I was doing my reading in preparation, I found that quite a few writers and teachers on this subject, I think, end up getting the first button wrong, and then it sort of gets everything a little bit off kilter all the way through. Now, not everyone does this, not everyone did this, but as I was reading about Luke chapter 7, one of the things that I found was that people repeatedly focused on the centurion's faith in what I think is a rather unhelpful way. It was very common to talk at length about the centurion's faith, a faith that Jesus would marvel at and bless, and then the whole focus became, how can we have faith like him? And now there's some significant truth to that, but the problem is, it focuses in exactly the wrong place. And I think we'll see that as we go. In verse 9, Jesus commends the centurion's faith precisely because he knows his faith is not the point. He commends the centurion's faith because the centurion recognizes that it's all about Jesus. That's why the centurion's faith is highlighted, because it's not focused on him at all. It's focused entirely on Jesus. Instead of focusing on his own faith, the whole event is focused on the one in whom the faith is placed. The centurion recognizes who Jesus is and what Jesus can do, and that is the point. And when we get that inverted and we focus on primarily our part at our own faith, we end up, frankly, sometimes just missing Jesus altogether. But when we get it the proper way around and focus on Jesus and who he is and what he can do, then what we actually discover is that our faith is built up in the process. But by focusing on the wrong place, we miss both. By focusing on the right place, we get both. And the point is about Jesus. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Now remember, I encourage you and plead with you and challenge you, bring your Bible to church. If you open it here, if you can find it and open it here, you're more likely to open it and read it at home. So bring your Bible to church, please. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but bring your Bibles to church. So what do we learn about Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, which was read this morning? Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Two things that I want to highlight about Jesus that we see in this passage from Luke chapter 7. First, Jesus crosses boundaries to heal. Jesus crosses boundaries to heal. So let me walk through this a little bit. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus is in a town called Capernaum. And in that town, there's a centurion, a somewhat high-ranking Roman official, who has a servant who's dying. And the centurion hears about Jesus and what Jesus has done and what Jesus has taught. And so he sends some leaders, Jewish leaders, to Jesus to ask Jesus to heal his servant. And so the elders come and plead with Jesus and even say, "This man is worthy to have you heal his servant because this guy paid for the building of our synagogue." So it was a very wealthy man who financed the building of the church building, if you will. And Jesus decides to go with them to heal this man's servant. And then in verse 6, it says this: "When Jesus was not far from the house," that's the centurion's house, "when Jesus was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof.'" Now, I just want to pause there for a second. Why did the centurion send his friends to say, "Don't bother coming under my roof"? Because Jesus is about to go under his roof. Now, this has become so commonplace for us. At that time, that would make everybody gasp. Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, is about to enter the house of a Roman official. This is the occupying enemy government that's occupying Israel. This is a Jew going into a Gentile's house. And, of course, this is God incarnate going into someone's house. You have to remember that at this time, in the Israelite worldview, there are two types of people. There's Jews and Gentiles, Israelites and everybody else. And Israelites do not associate with Gentiles any more than they absolutely have to. And entering a Gentile's house was absolutely forbidden, absolutely not allowed. This was this divide between Israelite and everybody else, Jew and Gentile. That divide was the firmest divide the ancient world knew. That was the strongest, clearest, non-negotiable divide that anybody knew. And here's Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, who is heading off not just to heal the foreigner's servant, but apparently actually acting like he's about to enter his house. In this event, we get this picture that Jesus is tearing the world apart at the seams. This divide that keeps people out of God's people is being destroyed, pulled apart at its most basic level. Jesus just obliterates the boundaries between keeping people out of his kingdom. Jesus crosses this clear, immovable boundary between Israelites and all the outsiders. And Jesus shows us here that in his kingdom, there are no outsiders. There is no one who is automatically unwelcome. In Jesus, there is no one outside of his reach. Jesus crosses boundaries to heal and to get us. And in order to read this passage properly, in order to understand this correctly, we have to recognize our place, our natural place, as the outsiders to whom Jesus comes. We have no claim on God in ourselves, demanding God's mercy or God's blessing. The elders come to Jesus and say, "This man's worthy to have you heal his servant." But that man understands. He says, he comes to Jesus, he sends another delegation and says, "No, I'm not. I am not worthy to have you come do this, but please do it anyway." The centurion recognizes rightly that he has no claim on God. Building the synagogue was not enough to get a claim on God that God must do what he asks. Rather, he humbly acknowledges his unworthiness before Jesus. And Jesus crosses boundaries to reach him. Jesus comes to him. Jesus ignores the ethnic boundary. Jesus ignores the unworthiness of the centurion. Jesus crosses boundaries in order to heal someone in need. And Jesus crosses boundaries to heal us too. Jesus doesn't wait for you to get it all together before he welcomes you, which, by the way, would never happen. Thanks be to God. Jesus does not look at you and say, "Sorry, you're not worthy. Come back when you get it together." Jesus just obliterates the wall that separates us and our unworthiness that separates us and keeps us out of his kingdom. Jesus crosses that boundary to us to get us, knowing full well we could never come the other way on our own. Whatever you have done, Jesus can reach you. Whatever family you are from, Jesus can reach you. Whatever pain you're experiencing, Jesus can reach you. Jesus does not hold you at arm's length. He comes to us. He left his glory in heaven and became a human being, brought and established God's kingdom here in this world, and he died and rose again in order to just annihilate what separates us from him. And in doing so, Jesus makes it so that there are no outsiders in him. All who turn to faith in Jesus, turn to Jesus in faith, are equally welcomed into and incorporated into his family. You are welcomed and loved. You are not an outsider in Jesus. He comes to get us, those who simply do not deserve it, those who are not worthy in ourselves of his us, but those whom he comes to and claims and grabs and saves. And as those to whom Jesus comes, to whom Jesus crosses boundaries to come and get, we then need to be boundary crossers in Jesus' name. Now that we have been incorporated into Jesus' family, we become boundary crossers as Jesus was. No one is outside of the reach of Jesus, and it's our job to go let them know that. That's part of the mission he's given to the church. Now, I assume in life you have figured out that there are people who do really bad things. I assume you've figured that out by now. It is our job to go and cross boundaries to introduce people to Jesus. There are people who actively live lives and lifestyles that will make you uncomfortable. And it is our responsibility to cross boundaries to share the gospel and the love of Jesus with people on the outside. There are people who are living what many would consider really good lives, but are still outside of Jesus' family. And it is our job to let them know that they can be welcomed into Jesus' family through trusting in what Christ has done. There are people who look different, who speak different languages, who have different cultures, and we are sent to cross boundaries in Jesus' name. There are people in this community, just right there, who are outside of God's family, and they need Jesus' people to cross boundaries in order to reach them with Jesus' love and healing power. Jesus crosses boundaries to heal. And in doing so, he gathers us into his family and then sends us out to bring others in. Jesus crosses boundaries to heal. Second thing that we learn about Jesus in Luke chapter 7, Jesus has the authority to heal. Jesus has the authority to heal. Look at verse 6. When Jesus was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now, in our culture today, the army is one of the few places in our society in which authority is not viewed as inherently bad. More and more, we tend to view authority as sort of automatically suspect or even automatically evil. But in the military, sir, yes, sir, and obeying orders is still understood and respected. That's the context this man is in. Here's a man, a centurion, a significant leader in the army who knows about authority and power. He knows that he can tell a soldier to go and he will go. He can tell a soldier to come and he will come. He can tell a soldier to go do something and he will go do it. He understands authority. And this man recognizes in Jesus a man with real authority. Authority even over sickness. If Jesus just says the word, his servant will be healed. Jesus doesn't have to come to the house in order to treat the patient. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, my son, who's three, my son Caleb, likes to play doctor. And he will come and he will ask, "What hurts?" And I will have to decide what hurts today, and I will say, "My arm." And he will often say, "No, not your arm, your wrist," something like that. And then he will somewhat awkwardly poke and prod and touch and tickle and whatever else he'll do with a tongue depressor or something like that to treat me. And then he'll wrap it rather awkwardly with something, piece of plastic or cloth or something. And occasionally he'll put a hair tie on to sort of loosely hold it on my arm. And then he will then ask, "How does it feel now?" And of course, what do you know? It feels great. But you see, my son understands Caleb playing doctor, or mommy or daddy getting an ice pack from the freezer, or a real doctor doing more significant treatment. You have to treat people for them to get better. As amazing as my son's imagination is, he knows you don't just say, "Be better," and someone gets better. You have to do something to make it better. But Jesus doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to go treat the patient. He simply says the word, and sickness and disease and even physical bodies obey. That's what's happening in Luke chapter 7. Jesus doesn't need to go treat the dying man. He can send the delegation back to the house without any treatment at all, and the man is healed. Jesus has authority even over sickness and disease. This event shows us that Jesus has authority over physical sickness. But it also points us to a truth that we see throughout Scripture, and that is that Jesus has authority not only over physical sickness, but also spiritual and emotional sickness as well. Jesus still speaks a word and brings healing of all sorts of different kinds. Do you need a word of healing from Jesus today? Perhaps there's a physical ailment that you are praying for or need to be praying for. Perhaps Jesus has a word of physical healing for you today. He does that. He still does that today. Perhaps there's a deep pain that you keep experiencing, whether past or present. Someone who hurt you in the past and it still hurts immensely. Or have lost someone close to you. Or your marriage is causing constant pain and anxiety and even agony. Perhaps there's something you've done in the past that just keeps resurfacing. Perhaps there's significant concern for the future, and you're just not sure what's going to happen next and how it's all going to work out. Is there a word from the Lord that you need today? Now, I make no promises as to what that word from Jesus for you today is. But I do believe that as we open ourselves up to Him and as we listen to Him, we discover that He is right here waiting and is ready to intervene as only He can. Sometimes He does so immediately, sometimes not. Sometimes He does it miraculously, and sometimes not. But I do believe that He has a word for you, a word of healing and love and hope and wholeness in Jesus. Jesus has authority to heal, and all it took was His powerful word. And then we do come to the centurion's faith, trusting in what Jesus can do. But I want to frame it a little bit differently. I want to draw your attention to what this passage talks about, I think, is one of the most liberating things that this passage shows us about faith. Now, Jesus says other things about faith in other places and other times, and that's fine, and we can talk about those when they come up. But here we see one of the most liberating things about faith. Are you ready for this? It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about what He does in coming to get us, in crossing boundaries to reach us, in the authority that He has over what ails us. It's not about us. It's about Him and what He can do. One of the most damaging views about faith is the idea that healing comes because our faith is big enough. If we just believe hard enough, God will heal. If we just believe earnestly enough, God will automatically provide. If we just conjure up enough trust in Jesus, then He will protect us. And I want you to hear me very, very clearly. It is not about us. Thanks be to God. It's not about the size of our faith. Our faith does not cause God's blessing. God causes God's blessing, which we receive through faith. What brings Jesus' blessing is Jesus. We trust in Him like the centurion did. We have faith in Him. We submit to Him. We receive from Him, as we see in Luke chapter 7. We receive what He gives by faith, by trusting in Him, but our faith is secondary. It's not the cause. And I think this is one of the most liberating things about faith. The fact that we trust in Jesus. The whole point is Jesus, not ourselves, not the size of our faith. It's the fact that we trust in Him. And as I said at the beginning, as we trust in Him, one of the things we find is that our faith in Him grows as we look at Him more and more and more. If your body is ailing, it's not because you don't believe enough. If your marriage is struggling, it's not because you haven't prayed with enough faith. Now, we don't have all the answers as to why certain things happen. We don't know why God, in any given situation, chooses to heal or not. We don't know why Jesus intervenes in this way, in this situation, in this way, in another situation. And you know quite well, in your various situations, that there are no easy answers to the deep pains and deep questions over the anxieties that we face. But we can trust that Jesus has crossed boundaries to come and get us. We trust that Jesus has the authority to heal. We trust that Jesus has the power to heal. We trust that Jesus is who He says He is, that He comes to get us, that in Him we find healing and wholeness and strength to face this life. But the whole point is that it's all about Him. So be encouraged. Look with hope and trust to Jesus, who has crossed tremendous boundaries to come and get you. Jesus did not keep you at arm's length, but came after you in order to bring you into His family. Look to Jesus in humility, knowing that in yourself, on your own, we have no claim on God. But knowing that even though we have no automatic claim on God, God still adopts us as His children and brings us into His people, which we receive through faith. And look to Jesus as the one who can and does display His authority in bringing healing. Pray with faith that Jesus, who has power over all sickness and pain and even over our past mistakes, and hear from Jesus His powerful word of love and healing and welcome to all those who receive Him with faith. Now we're going to end this morning a little bit differently. And we're going to take a couple moments just in some silent prayer. And so I invite you to sit, just sit comfortably. I invite you to close your eyes. And I'm going to invite you to just to physically open your hands in this posture, not because there's anything magical about it, but to sort of symbolize a posture of receiving from Jesus. Now, for some, sitting in silent prayer will be very easy. And some, you're not even sure about this whole prayer thing, and that's okay. But what I'd invite you to do is just try. To open yourself up to Jesus and see what He chooses to do. So I invite you to close your eyes as a way to block out distractions. Remember, as all children know, if you close your eyes, no one else can see you. And just sit and receive from Jesus.